Okay, there we go. Okay, I want to look at a couple of scriptures. We're going to be talking about David today, the man after God's own heart. I thought I was going somewhere else in the middle of the week. I spent an hour or two, and I just kept hitting a roadblock. And the Lord said, no, we're not going there. So I had to sit down, and he told me where to go. So hopefully I've been obedient, and we'll hear from him this morning. So turn with me to Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. This is where Paul is speaking at Antioch. And what was Antioch? The first place they were called Christians. Acts 13, beginning in verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, that is Saul, the Lord raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, who is Jesus. And then Psalm 89, please. Just two verses from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. That's an interesting word, Selah. Some say it's a musician's note to pause. And there's no real definition. There's about as many definitions as there are opinions and vice versa. But it's like a pause. Reflect. This is something just to stop and think. Or like some people will say, hard stop. Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And we know that's what came out of David. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us the Holy Bible. You have given us your word. And we are asking this morning that you would help us to mine out of these pages what you would have us hear this morning. Lord, we want this time to be honoring to you and edifying to us. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth be a blessing to those who hear it. And may our time here this morning be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I like to quote Spurgeon, so I've got to throw one in. Spurgeon said, this word of his, which you are considering, is as true as his own existence. This word of his, which you are considering, is as true as his own existence. So we mentioned David, as Paul mentioned him at Antioch, and how he replaced Saul. And the essence of David being anointed as king came out of when Saul disobeyed the Lord's command. He was sent to attack the Amalekites and to utterly destroy them. Saul disobeyed. He kept certain possessions. And when he he spared the king of Amalek. And when he was called up by Samuel, Saul made excuses instead. And instead of taking responsibility for what he had done, he said, well, these are things that we will sacrifice to you. We save the best to sacrifice to you. And you all know this quote, and I will share it from 1 Samuel 15. The people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings as sacrifice as to obey in the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, not obeying the Lord, is rebellion. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Go back to what that quote of Spurgeon is. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So what does Samuel do? Then Samuel said, I have sinned. I have transgressed against the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That was a pretty weak excuse. So Samuel goes to find David as instructed. Look at, since you're there, hopefully there, look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to read a few verses here. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Actually start at the last verse of 15. Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, said, do you come peaceably? He said, yes, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then down to verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send, bring him here, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. So we see the Lord chooses David. We first saw Eliab, and Samuel thought first, oh, this is him. He's big, he's rugged, strong. Surely he's a warrior. And the Lord said, no, I look at the heart. And when Jesse brought David, he says, that is the one. So because Saul's disobedience and arrogance and lack of faith and refusal to trust the Lord, he was rejected by God as king, and David was chosen as we saw in Acts 13, what Paul described him, that man after God's own heart. So what made David a man after God's own heart? Well, I want to look at a few things this morning and go from there. David's faith. When the Philistines set forth the giant Goliath, Goliath taunted Israel and the Lord. And what did we hear about that? 1 Samuel 17. From the last half of that verse, David came. He was sent there by his father Jesse to bring supplies to his brothers who had been sent to the war to fight. And David heard this giant taunting. And David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Down to verse 37. "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" Verse 43. "The Philistine said to David, 'And am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' And David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with the spear, and with the javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" So this engagement with Goliath is probably David's most well-known accomplishment. It's probably one of the earliest lessons kids are taught in Sunday schools. David fights the giant. David gave the Lord of hosts credit. And by David's faith, the Lord empowered his success. David did not say, "I will do this." He says, "The Lord will do this." David trusted the Lord. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. The Lord this day will deliver you into my hands." So David's faith was a great example, one of the great examples that tells us why David was a man after God's own heart. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24, please. Look at David's trust in the Lord. First Samuel chapter 24. This is when David had Saul cornered in the cave. Beginning at verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 24. "Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' David arose early and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. to stretch up my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called to Saul, saying, "My Lord and King." Remember, this is David has already been anointed to be king of Israel. But at this point, he still calls Saul his king. "My Lord and King." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. He prostrated himself before Saul. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. Someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you and said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. No one see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you." Now, this is actually an amazing thing. Saul had been chasing David all over Israel, seeking him to kill him. Saul was not going to give up his throne willingly. Any soldier, right, Ralph? Any soldier would know you had the enemy in your hands. Take care of it. Deal with it. David showed complete trust in the Lord. Though anointed to be king by Samuel, he trusted the Lord and waited for the Lord to remove Saul. And he did not take the matter into his own hands. Now there I say, Selah, period, full stop. That is a lesson for all of us. That is a lesson for me. David did not take the matter into his own hands. He was going to wait for the Lord. David trusted in the Lord. That would be a hard thing for me to do. I'm going to be right honest. I would have wanted to take care of it, and nobody would have blamed me. Nobody would have blamed David for taking care of the business. But he said, "No, this is the Lord's anointed, and the Lord will deal with it." How often do we want to get ahead of the Lord when our calling is to wait for him? There was an amazing amount of trust and patience. There again, there's a man after God's heart. He wants to do what the Lord wants and when the Lord wants. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to wait on the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to have that patience. Another thing I want to look at is David's love. Of course, most of you know the word David means beloved, loved by God. And I'm blessed to have that name. But a thousand years before the Lord came and preached the Sermon on the Mount, David lived out Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's amazing love. David was a shepherd, and I think that was a foundational thing in his life. Of course, we know the Lord is our shepherd. Of course, Psalm 23. David was the perfect author for that. The Lord is my shepherd. But David had that shepherd's heart, which is an amazing heart of love. David's humility. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18, verse 22. This is right after David had tremendous success in battle under his king Saul. Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man? Amazing humility. All the successes that David was having, yet he considered him a poor and lightly esteemed man. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is Nathan the prophet speaking. David declares to Samuel, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Amazing humility. David gave glory to God. That was that heart that just impressed the Lord. And why the Lord said, you are a man after my own heart. David never felt he deserved anything special. He never felt entitled. And you know, we see that all. It seems like we see that a lot more today. And it's discouraging. We see a lot of, unfortunately, a lot of kids that seem to grow up with a sense of entitlement. And, you know, my response is, and it's the same to me, you know, do you actually know what you deserve? Do we actually know what we deserve? David did not have that sense of entitlement. No matter what he had done, no matter who he was, he didn't have that attitude. David's integrity. 1 Samuel 22. First Samuel 22. At verse 20. Now this is when David had gone to Ahimelech the priest to get bread. And Saul finds out about it, and he slays Ahimelech and all of his sons except for one. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, verse 20, chapter 22, 1 Samuel. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul killed the Lord's priests. David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me, you will be safe. David admits his faults, and he takes responsibility for that son of the priest that was killed. David walked with integrity before the Lord. Somebody said one of the way to describe integrity is how clear a bell rings when you strike it. David's words were true. He had integrity before the Lord. And we have to discuss what happened with Bathsheba, don't we? Turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 12. This was after the affair with Bathsheba, and after he had set up her husband to be killed. And he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And unlike Saul, when he was confronted by Samuel and he had excuses, what does David do? Mm-hmm. I have sinned against the Lord. David immediately repents. We are still human. Though David was a man after his own heart, David was still a man. And the Lord recognizes that with us. And it's not that we're not going to make mistakes. To follow the Lord is not to be perfect. But to follow the Lord is to repent when he puts his hand on something. Even as terrible as this was. You know, Nathan confronts him. This man is you. And David says, I have sinned before the Lord. That ability, that heart to be quick to recognize our faults and to seek forgiveness from the Lord. David had that. From this, David penned Psalm 51. And I want to just share a few of those verses. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. Lord, help us to acknowledge our transgressions. My sin is always before me, and against you, you only have I sinned, done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. But behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We sang that this morning. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. It's amazing what happens when we seek and know the Lord's forgiveness and how it empowers us to be witnesses. When we have experienced not just our sin, but God's forgiveness, that empowers us to be witnesses for the Lord. When we share with others, you know, sometimes our faults will be glaringly obvious to others. Sometimes they won't. And to be able to tell others, to describe to others what God's forgiveness has done for us, that is a testimony that brings power. People respond easier and quicker to how we have experienced God than when we tell stories about somebody else or something, even in the Word. But when we describe what the Lord has done for us and how the Lord has changed us because he's washed us with his blood, that strikes a mark in people's hearts. And may we be like David, quick to repent. David sought and knew God's forgiveness. And you and I both know We all know God's forgiveness is powerful. And lastly, David was a worshiper. You know, almost half the Psalms are attributed to David. 73. Some say there's even more than that. And let's look at a couple of these that just describe David's heart of worship. Psalm 32. Well, we've already been talking about. The Psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This is a man 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. You understand that? Before I repented, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. We're still on the earth. God may still be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. I don't know if any of you have ever done horse riding or saddled a horse, but they're the bit and bridle, that's a piece that goes in the horse's mouth, and when you pull on it, it gives the horse a little bit of pain. And it's kind of a tension. We need to go here, we need to go here. The Lord instructs us in the way we should go. We don't have to be pushed, harnessed. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And we can't ignore Psalm 100, can we? I'll just read these five verses. David was a worshiper. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Give glory to God. We were getting gas this morning. Excuse me. And I was actually stunned. I was at a Chevron station, and they have all these instructions, don't do this, don't do that. And then in all those instructions was this little circle. And I go, does that say what I think it says? Yes, it says, you've seen the probably seen the one that says he and the mathematical symbol, greater than I. Well, very appropriate for today. It said, God is greater than government. we've seen it in these last many years where so much of man has exalted government and their belief has been in the government. And we're actually fighting that today in society. God is greater than government. So I don't want to go to a rabbit hole, but I was surprised that a commercial enterprise actually putting that out there. But David was a worshiper of God. So these are things that attribute to the man who was after God's own heart. David, the man after God's own heart. Now I want to turn to David's song. Second Samuel 22. It's also the 89th Psalm. David's psalm or song of thanksgiving. Spurgeon calls it the grateful retrospect. David's psalm of thanksgiving. Believed to have been written approximately after the Lord delivered the Philistines into David's hands, in a chronological sense. But amazingly placed at the end of David's life in the Bible. And I think that was the compilers of the Bible, that was an anointed thing. Anointing, they had an anointing, and this is wisely placed at the end of David's life. Now, there's several commentators. I was actually surprised. They said there's no way this could have been, David would have written this at the end of his life because of the things he says in here. Verse 21, the Lord accorded me to my righteousness. There's no way, they say, that this could have been written, that David would have written this at the end of his life in light of the things we know he did. But I'm going to hopefully go through and hopefully we will see why this is perfectly placed at the end of David's life. I'm not going to go through all the verses by piece, but I want to look at sections of them. In verses 2 through 4, David exclaims, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust." So these verses talks about God delivering. And we've already seen God delivered Goliath. God delivered Saul. Delivered David from Saul. God delivered David from backsliding. Through David, God delivered Israel from its enemies and from Absalom and from himself. Verse 4, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I'm going to take one big block here. Verses 5 through 20. And I'm just calling this section God Saves. God Saves. Look at verse 5. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of Encompolis made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. God saves. Waves, floods, sorrows, snares, distresses. But he hears our cries. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken. Because he was angry, smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled. He bowed the heavens also and came down. With darkness under his feet, he rode upon a cherub and flew. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. from the brightness before him. Coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. The channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. God moves heaven and earth to take care of his loved ones. And I think that's what the Lord was talking about when he talked about the power of prayer and that mustard seed of faith, being able to move a mountain. Things that seem impossible in our lives, the Lord bends heaven, bows the heavens to work for those he loves. Verse 20. Well, let's go to 17. He sent me from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. And we know we have a strong enemy. He delivered me from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place, a wonderful place of space, a wonderful place of freedom. He delivered me because he delighted in me. There again, that's a hard stop. Who's that make you think of? Our brother Ed Miller. Yeah. How many of you heard him come out? He'll walk up to you and say, you know, the Lord delights in you. But right there, there it is. The Lord delights in you, brothers and sisters. He sees in you his son. And David knew that. David discovered it throughout his life. Despite all that David had been through and done, he knew that the Lord delighted in him. Let's read a few more verses. We're going to close up pretty soon. Wrap up. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. I know that one of the first times I really read this, I'm going, no, you can't be saying this. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. All his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me. He has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness. I'll finish that in a minute. Now, how could David say this? After Bathsheba and Uriah, how could David say this? What went on with Absalom? How could David say this? I have an older Bible, and I remember writing in it, and I put Uriah with a question mark right there. You know, wait a minute. Right. I was blameless before him. He had rewarded me according to my righteousness. I want to look again at one verse, 2 Samuel chapter 12. You don't need to turn there, I'll just read it. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We read this. This is when Nathan confronts David and David responds. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. The Lord has put away your sin. The Hebrew word is avar, A-H-V-A-R. And you know, it's amazing, the Hebrew language, also some in the Greek, their vocabulary, they have words that just say so much more than the English language says in a word. But that word means Passover, Lord, Passover. Mm-hmm. Of course, we know what that says to a Jew. Lord has covered. He has overlooked. Offer also means forgive. And also means it no longer counts. Mm. Part of the description of what Jubilee was. Second Samuel 23, right in the next chapter. These are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. And that's an apt description when you study the life of David. Peter at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. And I'll read it. You don't need to turn it unless you would like to. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 28. Well, let's read it for 25. David says concerning him, this is Peter at Pentecost. David says concerning the Lord, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, for you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. That is why David says in 2 Samuel, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness, in his eyes. The Lord has made me righteous. He's declared me clean according to his point of view. God's point of view. God's point of view is that you and I are clean. You and I are holy and righteous because he looks at his son when he sees us. He sees Christ in us. And believe me, there's times when I go to, I don't know how you do, Lord, but that was David's secret. He knew God's point of view. And I honestly believe in my own heart that had a lot to do with why David was a man after God's own heart. David always strived to know what God thought. God, what God's will was. David always sought to do the Lord's will. He always sought to look at things according to the way God would look at them. Even though Samuel had prophesied that he had taken the throne away from Saul, he never said he was no longer anointed. To David, according to what the Lord had said, Saul was still anointed. His throne is being taken away, but he waited on the Lord to do that. He still saw Saul as the Lord saw Saul. That's why we need the Word of God, brothers and sisters. That's why David was that man after God's own heart. His heart, his desire, his goal was to look at things the way God does. That, brothers and sisters, is just, that's my heart and prayer for me and you, that we would look at things as God does. And I think that's a large reason why he's given us his word. It's as true as he is, that we may learn to look at things as God does, that we may try to have God's perspective on things. You know, when you're on the freeway and somebody does something really stupid and practically runs into you, have God's point of view. What does God think? And that's a hard thing for me to do at times. So that's what I have for us this morning. I will close with verse 51 of 2 Samuel 22. The Lord is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. The Lord is the tower of salvation to his king, to David the king, and also to Jesus, and therefore to all of us. He's the tower of salvation. He shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants. We're David's descendants forevermore. Thank you very much. Maybe we could have a couple prayers.